Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Good morning. Turn to your neighbor on your left and say, are you ready? You didn't do it over here. Turn to your neighbor on your left and say, are you ready? Now turn to your neighbor on your right and say, are you ready? Get that one on the right. Say, are you ready? Pastor Sean talked about how we can be in the refuge and hide behind the refuge of the Lord God Almighty in the shadow of his wings. This word is the very word from God. We can stand behind it, but praise God, this morning I ask you to stand up with me as we stand on it. And we listen to what the Lord has to say to us, his people in this place. Amen. Turn with me to the book of 1 John as we get ready to finish off the series, chapter 5. I'll start in verse 13, and we'll pick up on the screen on 14. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. So, little children, keep yourselves from idols and from sin. Now that we know what the Lord God has told us, let us get ready to receive our pastor. Pastor, preach the word. They ready.
Thank you, Patrick. Pray with me. Father, we are excited to hear from your word. We know that it is your word that has life for us. It is your word that that leads us to the revelation that you have given us, and ultimately the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, where we are in him found to be reconciled in you. And so, Lord, we also are reminded that even as we've talked about already today, that it is your Holy Spirit that leads us into this truth. It is your Holy Spirit that takes these things and implants them into our hearts and grows them up to full maturity. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that work in each of us today. Lord, that if there are things in our lives that would distract us, there are things in our minds that would call us to think about other things during this time, Father, may you help us by the strength of your Spirit to put those things aside for a time, and that we might focus upon what you would have for each of us today. And so, Father, we just give this time to you and ask for your favor. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Real quick, before we jump into our time, I want to give you a couple of just the reminders of some things that are coming up. I don't know if many of you remember that we are starting our Vacation Bible School week this week. That's why our lobby looks like Super Mario Brothers, which is a good thing. So we're super excited to have Vacation Bible School. We've got a lot of kids that are registered for that. Here's what I would ask you to do. Number one, if you haven't registered but you still want your kids to go to that, please come. You can be here Monday morning at 8:30 a.m. and still have an opportunity to have those kids into that space. But more importantly, here's what I would ask you to do. Would you please, as the body of Christ, commit to joining us in prayer for that for those kids this week? That as Vicky and the servants of the Lord pour into their hearts, that God might illuminate their hearts, that he might show them the gospel, he might build a knowledge of him inside of them that would ultimately equip them to be the kids, the body of Christ that are growing up into maturity for him. And so please be in prayer with us over this weekend. No matter how good the teaching is, no matter how great the decorations are, if God's not there and God's not present, it's all in vain. Amen? And so you get an opportunity to join with us in that effort and in that endeavor to minister to these kids. And so if God puts it on your heart this week, please be faithful to go ahead and pray for those kids and Vicky and the whole team that God would give them words to speak. Also, we've got another exciting opportunity coming up here at the end of the month. As you know, we're getting ready to enter into July, which always brings with it the 4th of July, the celebration of the independence of our country. And if you've been around Central, you know that we have a tradition that we always, the weekend prior to the 4th, we have a program to celebrate our country and just the fact that we live in this place. And I want to encourage you to be present. It's a great evening. It's a lot of fun. And this year, it's entitled Let Freedom Ring. And here's why that's important for us. We love the freedom we have in this country, but it isn't the freedom that we all celebrate. Amen? Like, real freedom doesn't come from this country. It doesn't come from our policies. It doesn't come from our politics. It doesn't come from our government. Real freedom is found in Christ. And that's the freedom that ultimately we want to proclaim. Yes, as the body of Christ, we engage the world we live in. We engage the culture that we live in. And we live in the country that God has placed us for its good and its benefit. And we celebrate that. But ultimately, we want to celebrate the freedom we have in Christ. And so I want to encourage you with that. Use this as an opportunity to invite people, because we're going to share the gospel during that evening. And so if there's people that you know that don't know Jesus, they might be willing to come to this program. We've got invitations out in the lobby at Info Central. You can bring people to that, invite them. And then hopefully the idea would be is that you sit next to those people and then you have an opportunity to continue to have a conversation with them. And you have an opportunity to ask them questions. And so really want to challenge you and encourage you to bring as many as you can that evening to be able to hear the gospel. It's just a great opportunity. So it's June 30th is when we're doing that, and it's a wonderful time. And so really want to encourage that. And then lastly, last week, if you were here with us in our Unified Service, you remember we gave a quarterly report of our finances, of kind of where we are, where we're going. This is something that we're getting more committed to doing on a regular basis. If you weren't here and you're interested in that information, we have that on a printout out at Info Central, which is right out these doors. And so please feel free, go pick that up. We're trying to communicate all of those things in regards to the church that we can. And so how many of you were here last week? That was a good week, wasn't it? That was a lot of fun to just be together as the body of Christ and to celebrate. And we got to experience all kinds of things. We got to witness a baptism as Miranda was baptized. And so we continue to pray for her and her walk of faith. And we got to hear a wonderful testimony from Troy and Renee Brown of just the cleansing work of Jesus Christ in their lives. So it was a wonderful, wonderful week. But with that said, I wanted to real quick communicate something to you. If you were here last week, you know that testimony was a hard testimony in many ways. And so while we kind of as leadership, we are wanting to be better at sharing those kinds of testimonies so they can testify to the real work of Jesus Christ in the lives of his people, we also recognize, because we've heard from several families within the church, that we maybe not didn't communicate clear enough and well enough what the context of that testimony would be. And so we thought it would be general enough not to be a concern for some, some have given us feedback that they would have appreciated us letting them know kind of the general context of that. And so I just want to let you know, if that's you and you felt some frustration as a parent towards that, we have heard you, and we will do a much better job in the future of just letting you know, like, hey, like, you may or may not want to have your kids in here, but this is something that we're going to talk about today. And so appreciate always the feedback, especially constructive feedback as to how we can grow as a body here. But our goal and our heart is to provide all of us opportunity to hear the work of Jesus and then have things that we can then take out of this space to talk about, to engage, to share with our kids and our families, to equip you to have those kinds of tools. And so ultimately, that's our heart in all of those things. And I think that sharing testimony is a massive part of that, that we have not done a good job of historically, but we are dedicated to do better at in the coming months. And so just an exciting thing. So if you were here last week, you know that We were kind of wrapping up towards the end of our sermon series in the book of 1 John. And so we got to talk about the gospel. We got to talk about that we have this work in us that testifies to the fact that we have been cleaned by God, that this is the beauty of the gospel, that there's no defilement that contaminates him. He's above that, and he can actually clean all of us of our defilements against him and bring us back into that relationship with him. And this week, we close out this sermon series. So we end our series on the book of 1 John. So John, he comes into this space to now conclude this whole letter that he's been writing to his churches in regards to wanting them to have assurance, not only of their faith, but assurance of the faith that they are following to make sure that no one is walking away or walking astray from the truth of Jesus Christ. And so he comes to this conclusion point. And what's interesting about how John concludes his letter is when you get it to it, at first glance, it seems a little bit random. Because he's literally come out in verse 13 and says, I write these things that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. And then he gives us this promise in verse 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And not only does he hear us, but we have that thing. Right? So this becomes the promise. We have what we ask for. We love that promise, don't we? Like, that's a cool promise. We love the idea that we can go to the God of the universe and make our requests for us, and he hears those requests, and not only does he hear those requests, but he grants us those requests. Here's the problem. You know there's a problem with that, right? You know that doesn't work out in your life. Like, it doesn't work out that way in your life. On a day-to-day basis, you know that you don't get to just come to Jesus and go, okay, Jesus, tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., Ferrari, driveway, please. That doesn't happen. If it did, I wouldn't be driving a Honda, right? Like, you know that doesn't happen. And in all seriousness, like, you've experienced this in your life. Many of you have asked the Lord to deliver you from depression or anxiety, or some of you have struggled with infertility or a sin or something. Like, you know that it's not as simple as what this text would appear on its surface. Amen? Like, we get it. And so as Christians, we've got to deal with this. We've got to deal with this reality, because here we have a promise, but what does that promise actually engage? And what does it mean for us in regards to how we approach the Lord and the request that we make to him? And so we as the church, we do a couple of different things. We recognize this doesn't work out. And so one of the things that we can do is we say, well, the issue's faith. If you have enough faith, this happens. Well, John doesn't even mention faith, and so we're not going to talk about it. That doesn't have anything to do with what John is talking about. But the other thing that does have to do with what John is talking about that we oftentimes will do is that we read the conditional statement in this promise. Right? We see the conditional statement, which is this, that you can ask, and as long as it's in accordance with his will, he hears us. Okay, that's the key, right? Like, that's the trick of this game. Like, now it becomes an issue of us as believers trying to figure out how we can align with the will of God. Like, we got to figure that out. Now, some of that's easy, right? So we know it is the will of God that all of us as believers grow in the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So we know, all of us, that God wants us all to become more patient, right? So, dear Lord, please make me patient, even if that means you put someone I really don't like in my life, right? Someone really, really difficult. Like, we know that the Lord hears us, and that's part of God's will. And so we know we can pray for those kinds of things and know that he hears us. Here's the other thing that we often do with that, is that when we come into a circumstance, like where someone is sick or they're ailing and they want healing, we kind of go, well, we don't know God's will. And so I don't feel like I can come boldly to the Lord and ask him to do this healing. I've got to kind of preface it and create a loophole for the Lord, right? So Lord, would you please heal this person of cancer or of this disease or of this sickness if it's according to your will, right? And I don't think the Lord really wants us to necessarily give him that loophole. I don't think he needs it. And I'm not even saying that that's not in the text of Scripture and other places. I think both of these things are valid when we think about how we pray. But here's the point about this text. Part of the reason why that seems a little bit random for John's conclusion is if John thought and saw and heard that we were asking those kinds of questions according to this text, he'd be scratching his head. He'd be going like, this doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about. Like, why are you even asking those questions? Because here's the thing. When we come to texts of Scripture, often what happens and often our approach is that we take a text and we define the words that we read in the text based on our understanding of our world, our definitions, and our context, right? That's what we tend to do. And sometimes that's not right. So let me give you an example of what I mean. If my daughter, Samantha, were to come up to you and say, oh man, today is such an exciting day, and here's why. Because my dad told me that I can have whatever I want if I just do what he told me to. Well, here's one thing I know. You would probably say I'm never listening to Darren for any parenting advice. Because you all know that is not going to go well. Hey, Dad, I just brushed my teeth. Disney World? Right? Like, is that what we're talking? We all know that you clearly would hear what Samantha said and say, something doesn't seem quite right there, right? Like you'd go, that seems a little odd. Well, here's the thing. I can say that to my daughter within a context. So for example, today we're gonna end our service and we're all hopefully gonna go out to lunch. And if I were to tell my daughter, okay, here's the deal. Today you can have whatever you want for lunch. You get to pick what's for lunch if you do what I told you to do, which was clean your room yesterday. Now that has a context, doesn't it? It's rooted in an understanding of what that means and what those whatever it is means, and that it's rooted in something very concrete. Here's the deal. John, in this text, is not giving us a blank check to write to the Lord. Like, that's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he's making this conclusion. He's talking about prayer, and all of these terms are rooted in the context of the letter of John. And what is happening in the letter of John? If you remember in the book of John, John is writing to a church, a group of fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And what's happening in the church of that time is that many in the church were beginning to leave the fellowship of believers, right? So they were beginning to walk away. And some of them were beginning to live lives of licentiousness. They were beginning to say, like, hey, you know, we've got the grace of Jesus. The flesh doesn't matter. We're forgiven of our sins, and sin is open for business. It's a license to sin. We can do whatever we want. And so they were leaving the fellowship of believers, and many were being pulled away. Others were beginning to believe in a righteousness of their own. In other words, if they were obedient to these things, that they could earn the favor of God. And so in the context of what John is writing about, he's seeing believers leaving the church and live lives of sin, live lives of idolatry, live lives along the lines of following antichrists and false gospels. That's the context of what John is writing about when he talks about our confidence in regards to our prayers. This isn't a random prayer request. It's specific. And here's the deal. John's greatest concern in his conclusion of his letter is this: what is my response to a brother or a sister caught in sin? That is his biggest concern. That's the question. How are you going to respond? What's your response when you see a brother or sister leave the fellowship, or you see a brother or sister in Christ begin to live a lifestyle of sin? What do you do? And the first thing that John wants us to do is he wants us to understand the weight of sin. You know, in verse 16, he talks about two types of sin. There's a sin that leads to death, and there's a sin that doesn't lead to death. Now, when you hear that, if you're like me, you begin to create a list in your head, right? Okay, here's the sins that don't lead to death, and here's the sins that do lead to death. And so what I can say for sure is cussing, that's not gonna lead to death. So I'm gonna put that up here. Murder, maybe, right? And we begin to create a list, and we fill in that list. Well, here's listening to secular music. Here's watching the Game of Thrones. Here's drinking and getting drunk. Here's this, this, this. And we create this list in our minds of sins that we think are acceptable and sins we don't think are acceptable. Now, we do this for a couple of reasons as believers. One is because it's easy for us to then justify certain sins in our lives, isn't it? Well, I'm not murdering anybody, right? So it's not really that big of a deal. It's just a lie. It's just a TV show. It's just music. It doesn't really matter, right? Because it's not a sin that leads to death, so who really cares? The other thing that can happen for us as believers is we look at that and we look at that list and we might start to feel concern. I've been a believer for 10 years and I continue to struggle with lustful thoughts. What if I've crossed the line? Like, what if I've committed the sin that leads to death and I don't even know it, and all this going to church and reading the Bible, it's all a waste of time. So this is what happens to us. We begin to create that list in our mind. We begin to walk through that idea. And we even kind of see that in John chapter 5, verse 17. John says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that doesn't lead to death. Well, let's do those things, right? So here's the point. John is telling us this because he's wanting for us to create a list in our minds of what sins do and don't lead to death, because he wants us to understand the weight of sin and what it actually means when sin leads to death. And for us to understand what John is actually saying, we need to go to the Old Testament and look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, second half of verse 18 through verse 20. This is what the word says. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One, a person who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart. Now catch this, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and the dry alike. Now catch this, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. That's terrifying, isn't it? What is the sin that Jesus or the Lord is talking about that he will be unwilling to forgive? It's not a specific sin, is it? It's a state of the heart. I'm gonna do this thing and I don't care what anybody tells me. I'm just gonna walk in the stubbornness of my heart and tell myself all is okay. Here's the point. Any sin on that list you created can become a sin that leads to death, can't it? What happens with sin? What happens with sin? Is it neutral? Sin has a hardening effect on the heart of a believer, doesn't it? The more you do it, the more you cave into it, the more you stop to fight it, the more it hardens your heart. And the end result of that is one day you will look at that sin and say, I have the grace of Jesus and it just doesn't matter. It's okay. This is exactly what John's fear is. This is exactly what he's talking about. There is a sin that leads to death, but it is a state of your heart, a stubbornness of the heart. I know I shouldn't look at that on my TV screen, and I don't care. Doesn't matter. I'm just going to do it anyway. It's a flippancy of sin. And so John, he wants us to see this, and he wants us to feel the weight of this. He wants us to understand the end result of any sin for a believer in Jesus Christ if we just give ourselves over to it. But then John comes and he says, listen, this is the other response that should naturally come out of you when you see a brother and sister in sin. Pray. You pray for your brother and sister. Remember how it seems a little odd that John jumps right into this is your confidence, you have what you ask for, if you ask according to his will? Well, look at verse 16, just the next verse down. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask. This is the prayer that John is talking about. It's a concrete prayer. It's not for gumballs. It's for the prayer of somebody you see in sin. This is what you should ask, and God will give him life. This is the will of God. You already have the answer. You know what the will of God is. You know exactly what he's calling you to ask, because it's in the context of what is happening as you see a brother sin. John wants us to see our brothers and sisters in sin, and our response should be a responsive prayer. Going to the Lord on behalf of them. But before we get to prayer, we gotta ask a question. When you see someone sin, what stirs in your heart? What is it what stirs in your heart when you see someone walking in sin? When somebody sins against you, what is it that stirs inside of you? Let me just be very transparent. You know what stirs inside of me is my natural, very first reaction? Judgment and pride. You all felt that? How could you do that? What is wrong with you? What kind of a Christian would do that? What kind of a Christian would watch that? What kind of a Christian would say that? And we begin to be judgmental and prideful. We begin to point a finger, don't we? How could you do that? Who are you? What are you doing? That's sin. Judgment and pride. That's our natural response. Let me give you an example of what this causes in us. This is from when me and Karen first started dating. I asked for permission from her before I told this story, so it's okay. But Karen grew up in a home that was very rigid. There was very clear lines of here's all the things that are good to do, and pretty much everything fun was going to send you to hell. Okay, that's the kind of history that she grew up in, right? And so here we start dating. I didn't grow up in that kind of environment. So I was like, hey, babe, you want to go see a movie? And she was like, You know what's going to happen if you go see that movie? Now, she didn't actually say that, but that's the way I felt, like, right? Like, she began to look at me and say, like, what kind of a Christian would do that? And then she'd kind of throw this, would you go see that movie if Jesus sat next to you? Right? That was the way I felt. And you know what my response was? Well, I'm going to go watch it twice. Right? Like, that was my natural response. Now, here's the thing. We broke up. All right? Now, long story, we got back together. It's all good. Like, we matured. But this is what happens to us, isn't it? Like, this is our natural response. Like, judgment, finger pointing, pride. And what does that cause in us as people? Even when we're the ones sinning, we're like, yeah, well, I'm going to keep on doing it because who are you to tell me anything? That's not what John wants. See, what John wants for his people in his church, when they see a brother or sister in sin, isn't to be okay with sin, but is to come to that with compassion and sorrow. Feeling the weight of it. Being grieved in your soul. Like, imagine the difference it would be if someone was walking in sin and instead of a finger, they got a tear. Why are you crying? Because I know what this sin could lead to, brother. I know what this sin could lead to in your life, and it breaks my heart. This is the desire for John. He wants the church to address sin with compassion and sorrow, to plead with the Lord, Jesus, give them repentance. Soften their hearts. And so John says, like, listen, why do you pray? You pray because you have confidence. You have a confidence in your prayers. What is that confidence? He goes on to tell us in verse 18, we know, thank you for the emphasis, Patrick, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Translation, they will not walk in the stubbornness of their heart and continue to say, I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't care. So we know that when we see a brother or a sister in sin, we have a confidence to pray for them, believing and knowing that any believer in Jesus Christ who's been born of God will not continue to sin. They will end up in a state of repentance. The Spirit of God will convict them because those who are truly born will not continue to sin. Amen. Now, here's the hard part, though. When you look at a brother or sister in sin, when your spouse sins, do you know the state of their heart? We don't know. We don't know the state of their heart. Every single one of us has committed a purposeful, intentional, rebellious sin against the Lord probably this week. Amen? Like, we all have. I know what's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. John is saying that for the believer, that state of the heart will not remain for long, that the Spirit of God will soften it and will lead you back into truth and will lead you to repentance, will lead you to confession, and the Spirit of God will work in you. So pray for it with confidence for the sake of your brother and for the sake of your sister. But he also tells us this. In the second half of verse 18, he says, but he who was born of God protects him. Him is the one in sin. He that is born of God isn't you and me. It is Jesus. Jesus will protect the one in sin, and the evil one does not touch him. Why can you pray with confidence? Because Jesus, the one born of God, will protect his. He will protect them. And so you can go to the Lord and say, God, I don't know the state of this person's heart, but they're in sin. Will you please soften their heart? Will you please keep them from temptation? Will you put something in their lives that will lead them back to repentance? Will you put a brother or a sister in their life to call out that sin in gentleness and love in a way that they'll hear? Father, please protect them. And you know, according to what John tells you, that if they are his, he will protect them. And don't hear, this is not a once saved, always saved sermon. That's not what this is. That's not what John is trying to say. What John is saying is that when you look at a brother or sister in sin, you don't know the state of their soul. So pray to the God of their soul, pray to Jesus, who is the one that if they are his, has made them alive in him, and trust him to lead them to repentance. And pray with confidence. This is what John is saying. When you see someone be broken over their sin, because you know where it can lead, and you pray to Jesus for them, protect them. Don't let the evil one have them. Lead them back to life. Give them the life that you've promised, Jesus. Work in their hearts. This is what the text means for us. Now I want to lead it to specific application for us as I now ask three questions. First is this, and this is an important one. Is there anybody in this room today that knows you well enough to see sin in your life and be able to pray for you? You know why that's important? Because it is far too easy for you to live behind the mask, isn't it? And nobody know the sins of your life. Nobody know that indwelling sin that's there. Nobody know that rebellion that's in your soul. And you can just live in it. And you know what? The enemy has you exactly where he wants you. Is there anybody in your life where you can take the mask off and say, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with my anger. I'm struggling with my lack of patience. I'm struggling with my spouse. I'm struggling with lust. I'm struggling with greed. I'm struggling with on and on and on we go. Is there anybody that's close enough to you to actually see the real you? If not, you are in danger, brother and sister. You're in danger. And I would implore you to confess to someone, a spouse, a friend, a pastor, a counselor, a neighbor. Confess to someone and unleash an army of compassionate prayers on your behalf. Because you may not feel like God hears your prayers in the midst of that sin. And so you need a brother or sister to carry that burden and pray for you. Amen? But they don't know if you hide it. Secondly, I would ask this question. Are you pushing against your natural response to sin? Do you recognize it in you? And will you push against it? When you feel and see someone sin, do you feel the judgment and the pride, and are you recognizing and pushing against it, or you just give into it? Brother and sister, do you recognize this text doesn't say you're the one who protects them? You're not the one that leads them to conviction. You're not the Holy Spirit. You don't have to judge. You don't know their heart. You can come with compassion and love and yes, call out the sin, but do it with gentleness and say, I'm here for you and I'm going to pray for you. If you're not pushing against that, you will fall into the trap of dealing with sin with pride and judgment. Parents, I can't tell you how important this is for your kids. And I failed at this, especially with my teenager who's now 19. He gets to be the one that we've learned things with. But when your kid is sinning, do you judge them or do you compassionately love them and pray for them? It's a huge thing. The Spirit of God will take and protect those that are His. Do you trust Him to do it? And do you pray confidently? Thirdly and lastly, are you in sin right now? Like, are you in this room right now, even as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you say, like, I've been walking with Jesus for 10 years, 5 years, 2 years, 3 years, whatever it is for you, and you say, I'm walking in sin. There's something there that I just can't find victory over. I just can't find victory over. Like, I just continue to fall. I just continue to be in that sin. And listen, you come into a place like this this morning, and you go, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't want to be in this sin. I hate this sin, but I keep finding myself right in the middle of it. I want freedom. I want help. But maybe God's given up on me. Can I just tell you something to encourage your soul this morning? If you care, that is evidence that the Spirit of God is there. It is evidence that you are not walking in the stubbornness of your heart saying, I don't care what you say, I'm gonna do it, and I'm gonna run right into it full force. So be encouraged, brother and sister, and keep up the fight, but maybe fight in a new way. Confess it to a brother or sister so they can walk with you, so they can pray with you, bring it to light. No matter what it is, test the church in this, even this morning, you will find not judgment, but compassion. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking in sin. It doesn't matter how bad the sin is. If you take it to the Lord, you will find His compassion and a willingness to pardon you. But I want to give a cause of warning. If you were in this room today, and you know there is something in your life that does not please your King, and you don't care, it doesn't bother you, you're just gonna keep on doing it, you're just gonna keep on watching that stuff, you're just gonna keep on doing that stuff because it feels good, and you're gonna say all day long, I have peace with God because I said a prayer. And you just keep on moving towards sin in a stubbornness of your heart. Hear the warning of Deuteronomy 29 and verse 21, which I didn't read before. The Lord will single you out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of this covenant written in the book of the law. That should terrify you. Do you want the creator of this universe to single you out for wrath because of your stubbornness? And listen, you may not believe in Jesus this morning. And you may say, that's the very reason why I don't believe in Jesus, because He's not loving. Him telling you that's the most loving thing He can do. Do you get it? Like, He's telling you, like, change. Come to me, because if you don't, I will single you out. He's warning you. It would be unloving for Him not to tell you that. I get it. Like, this is hard. Like, these are hard things for us as the church. It's heavy. But listen, if we don't have these conversations here, where are they going to happen? That's what this is about. It's what the Word of God presses us towards. This is a training ground for us as we engage sin. Like, how do we deal with it? And I want you to hear the love of God saying, listen, turn. Turn to me. Don't walk in the stubbornness of your sin. So here's what I want to do. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? I just ask everybody in the room, even if you don't know what it's like to pray to the Lord, and that's weird to you, and you don't know Jesus, I'm just gonna ask, would you please just go ahead and bow your head to, and not looking around, because I want this to be a safe place. Because here's what I wanna ask. I wanna ask this question. If you are in this room right now, and you feel the weight of a sin that reoccurs in your life that you cannot gain victory over, or you feel that you've been walking in the stubbornness of your heart, would you be bold enough to raise your hand? With no one looking, with your eyes closed, with everybody's eyes closed, I'm not gonna ask you to tell anybody. We're not gonna ask you to confess it out loud. We're not gonna ask you to do any of that. We're simply asking that you would make the first step to freedom, to acknowledge that you're there. Now, here's what I'm gonna ask. If you still can maintain the boldness, would you keep your hands raised? And the rest of us, would you just open your eyes and see hands raised around the room? And again, now as we look around and we see our brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin, would you be compassionate upon them and take a moment to pray on their behalf? Ask that the Lord would give deliverance, that He would give freedom, that He would work in the lives of their hearts. Would you not look at them with judgments, but would you look at them with the heart that John wants us to? And now let's go to the Lord in just a moment of stillness, and would you lift them to the Lord in a quiet moment of your heart? And those of you that raised your hand know, even if you feel like the Lord doesn't hear you right now, He hears all the rest of us. And I would say that's a lie of the enemy to your heart, but nonetheless, let us pray for you. Confidence. And I read this text of scripture as our prayer. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Brothers and sisters, if you're in sin, now is the time. He is near. And I implore you to forsake your way and your thoughts, return to the Lord that He may have compassion upon you. Return to God, because this is the promise of Isaiah 55. He will abundantly pardon you. Friend, this is the hope we have in Christ. This is the hope we have in our Lord, that no matter how stubborn our hearts, there is no sin, there is no heart that Jesus and His blood cannot deal with. As we move now towards a time of communion, I would ask that if you're a pastor, elder, prayer counselor, would you go ahead and make your way up to the front of the sanctuary this morning? And here's what I want to say. We want to provide an opportunity for those of you in this room that did raise your hand. If you're so bold to raise your hand, I would just ask you now to take another step. You don't have to. Like, we didn't take a picture. We're not going to come after you. Like, I don't know. Like, at the end of the day, like, I'm just saying, like, take one more step of freedom and be willing to come up as we now come to communion here in a moment, and come and let Jeff or Lori or Irene or any of the other pastors and elders pray over you, carry your burden for you, love you well in this moment. Would you just be willing to take that step now as well? And so let's pray as we enter into a time of communion and offering. Father, we come to this moment, and what we see in these emblems is Your body that was broken for us. What we see in these emblems is Your blood that was spilt for us. What we see in these emblems is the truth that someone was singled out for the wrath of our sins. For those of us in Jesus, it wasn't us, praise God. It was Your Son. So we no longer have to fear being singled out for calamity. We now get to rest in the reconciliation in the work of Jesus Christ. We now get to know that you hear us. We now get to rest in the blamelessness that we have in Jesus. We're so grateful for that. And so, Father, as we look at these emblems, let us rest in that. Let us abide in that this morning. And Father, as those in this room may not know you, may they look at these emblems and be reminded that there is wrath coming. And if they're not under Jesus, they will face that wrath on their own. And may you use that to convict and stir their heart that they might come to know the love of God that was made manifest in Jesus Christ. We pray that this morning. Father, we also thank you for this opportunity to give of our offerings and be a part of your kingdom and the work of reconciliation that you've called us to. Father, may you bless those offerings this morning. Father, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As you now find time and as you have prepared yourself, when you feel ready, please come to one of the tables that's around the room and partake in communion as we end our time together. As we end our time, I would ask that you would stand with me. And I would say this, that if you felt the tug of the Spirit of God in your heart this morning, I beg you not to harden your heart. I don't care what the sin was. Don't harden your heart and walk in stubbornness. You don't have to come up front at the beginning of the service. You don't have to even talk to us. But I do want to remind you that these will remain up here to be here, to talk with you, to pray with you. Avail yourself of the opportunity to walk with a brother and sister in Christ through your challenging times. Don't leave this morning with a hard heart towards sin. You've seen where it leads. That being said, like, listen, we're so grateful that you came here this morning, that you are part of this service. I pray that God uses this to bless your heart. If this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, we are so glad you are here. Regardless of why you came, you may not know Jesus, you may not even care about Jesus. We're still glad you're here, and we pray that you still felt the love of Christ in this space this morning. If this is your first time, I'd love to have the opportunity to meet with you, to get to know you, maybe help connect you into the body of Christ here at Central Christian Church, because ultimately that's our goal, to walk with you, to love you well. This is a community of belonging. We belong to one another, and so really encourage you to do that. I will be right outside these main doors at our Info Central booth after the service, and so encourage you to come out. Love to get to know you afterwards. Just be reminded, we have our budget information, the invitations to the program coming up, all that's out at Info Central as well. But I want to leave this with you with this. Brother and sister, the scripture tells us clearly, there is no temptation that seizes man or woman that is not common to us all. Be encouraged with that. Like, there is no temptation that seizes man or woman that is not common to all. You are not alone. You are only alone if you allow yourself to be alone. With that being said, beloved church, as we close out this sermon series in John, I implore you, as he does with the last line of his book, keep yourselves from idols. Guard yourself. They sneak in so quietly. Guard yourselves against false teaching. Guard yourselves against false gospels. Guard yourselves against the idols of this world. Guard yourselves. Take no sin, no matter how small it is. Take no sin and leave it unchecked. Kill it. Brothers and sisters, kill it, no matter what it is. And in that effort and in that process, know this, that the Lord God will keep you and sustain you. And so with that, as we go out, may he keep you and bless you. May he sustain you. May he keep you from stumbling, and may his name be upon your lips as you go forward in this world today. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.